chapter number 23 this morning. This morning about 5 o'clock, our alarm clock went off, and I asked my wife last night, I said, what time must we get up to be able to make a sunrise service? She said, well, 5 o'clock. You know, if it was me, 6:30 would have been fine with me, but she said 5 o'clock. So I set the alarm clock for 5 o'clock. Sure enough, at 5 o'clock this morning, our alarm clock went off. Well, in the dead silence of that morning, in that moment, you know, and you're just waking up, we just laid there for a moment and tried to realize, you know, I got to get up. And so I started easing out of the bed, and my wife said, whose idea was this? And I said, Terry's. Brother Terry, amen. Have a sunrise. Leave it to the deacons, amen. Amen. We had a tremendous sunrise service this morning. Brother Doug Gaines came and preached a challenging message to all of us about serving the Lord. And it was wonderful. Then we had biscuits. So you missed out that didn't make it. Amen. We had some good biscuits and good fellowship. And appreciate you being here this morning. Appreciate the presence of the Lord that we sense in this place. And I pray that Easter is a very special, not just a day, but a very special thing in your life, a very special meaning to you. Easter is what it's all about. Had there not been an Easter, we wouldn't be here today. Wouldn't have church. We would not have Sunday worship. Would not be any salvation had there not been Easter. Amen. I want you to look, if you'll stand with me. You pick up Luke 23, but I want you to come back to Matthew chapter number 27. We began last week preaching on the path to the tomb. And we're just kind of walking in the steps of Jesus Christ. We began there in the upper room where he met with his 12 disciples. And we went through four things, and we'll review in just a moment those things. I see money on the floor already. Amen. It's going to be a good meeting. Amen. People already casting money into the treasury. Amen. We began there in the upper room, and we looked at four places that the Lord went on his way to the tomb. And like I say, we'll review those in just a moment, to recap you just a moment. But we want to pick up from there this morning and go to the remaining four places that the Lord went to on his way to the tomb. I want you to look in Matthew 27 as our opening text for the morning. It's the only time in the Word of God that the word tomb is used in reference to the sepulcher of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter number 27, the Bible says in verse number 57, it says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. This morning, I'm going to ask Brother Terry, if he will, to pray for us this morning. Yes, God. Yes. Yes, please, Lord. Amen. Thank you for staying. You may be seated. If you'll be turning to Luke 23, we're going to pick up there this morning. As I said, we started last Sunday on a two-part series message that I'm doing on the path to the tomb. I love studying the story and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest individual that there's ever been is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love studying everything that I can about Him. The more that I learn about Him, the more I fall in love with Him, the one who died for me. And I'm thankful this morning for the Blessed Bible, the Word of God, that kind of relives the path of Jesus Christ for us, if you will. It tells us how He lived. It tells us how He died. It tells us how He rose again from the dead. And I'm thankful for the Blessed Bible and thankful for all the things that the Word of God teaches us and manifests to us about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the greatest event that this world has ever experienced was not the invention of the telephone. Would God, sometimes I wish we didn't even have one in the day and age in which we live. Amen. I mean, most of you got one on you this morning. And we used to say, just tell them I'll get to them later. But now we've got to carry it with us everywhere. I feel a little preaching coming on. And you know, it was not the telephone was not the greatest thing that ever happened. Or the invention of the wheel. That was not the greatest thing that's ever happened in this world. Or may I say this, it was not us landing on the moon. That was not the greatest event that's ever happened. But the greatest event that's ever happened in the history of mankind happened in a graveyard. And it was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ got up out of the grave. He conquered death, hell, and the grave for you and I. And that's the greatest thing that's ever happened. You know what saddens my heart? What really saddens my heart is for this time of year to come and go. And it seems like it's just another day of the week to some people. Can I get an amen right there? You know, it used to be said that for some that they would go to church twice of a year. It would be on Christmas and on Easter. And then it came down to just once a year. And it'd be on Easter. And, I long for those days. I honestly do. I long for the days where at least the majority of people would go to church on Easter. But you know, it's gotten to be today where Easter is just another day. I got out of my vehicle today and I was noticing some people that live close to us, and they say that they're saved. They say that they love the Lord. But you know, I watched that little family. The mother was out on the porch in her pajamas. The little kids were in their pajamas. They had their Easter baskets, and they were no doubt going to spend the day hunting eggs and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing anything like that. But may I say this, that what Easter is all about is not eggs or bunnies. What Easter is all about is the Lord Jesus Christ raising from the dead and conquering death, hell, and the grave for you and I. I'm glad I serve a risen Savior. I'm glad that He arose, He arose, He arose. And I'm glad to be able to report to all of you that He lives, He lives. Hallelujah, He lives. Well, when Jesus Christ was born, He divided time. If you will, He stopped the B.C. calendar as we know it, and He began the A.D. calendar. That little word, Anno Domini A.D., it means the coming of our Lord or the year of our Lord. And just as He got up out of the grave, Jesus Christ is coming back just like He promised. I'm looking forward to the day where Jesus comes back. No more radiation, no more chemo, no more sinus infections, no more antibiotics. But glory to God, a glorified body made unto His glorious body. I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. But you know, we would not have any of that promise had not He risen from the dead. I'm glad that Jesus rose from the dead. We began last week. And we began in the upper room. If you'll shoot that up there, Brother Bobby. We began in the upper room. How that the Lord went with His disciples. Under that upper room with His disciples. And there it was a place of servitude. The Lord served His disciples in that place. He taught them about the Lord's Supper. He taught them what it was for the breaking of the bread. He taught them what the cup meant. And the shedding of His blood for our sins. And by the way, aren't you glad He shed His blood for our sins? There'd be no hope for you and I had it not been for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He got down and He washed the disciples' feet. And it all happened there in the upper room. But then He went from the upper room. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a place of sorrow. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." It was a place where He talked about that cup. He said, "Lord, if there be any other way that it can come to pass," He said, "that this cup pass from me." He said, "Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." I'm glad that He faced that bitter cup for you and I. I believe that that was the sins of you and I that He drank there in that garden that day. I'm thankful that He came sin for me, that I might be able to be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful that He took my shame and my sin on the cross of Calvary. But then He went from Gethsemane. He went then to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. And there in the house of Caiaphas, they found them some false witnesses against Jesus Christ. And they accused Him of all kind of blasphemous things. They couldn't accuse Him of one thing that they found that He did wrong. But they came up with all of this stuff, made up all of these false things about Him. And they accused Him and they led Him away to the Pilate's judgment hall. And there in Pilate's judgment hall, we saw how that Jesus Christ appeared before Pilate and He sentenced him. He said this. He said, "I find no fault in this man." And there in Pilate's judgment hall, He tried His best to let them just take Him and let Him go. But they didn't want that. They wanted Jesus Christ crucified. Nothing short of crucifixion would do these people. And they shouted with all one voice. They said, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And they deemed that Jesus would be crucified that day. And now we're going to leave the judgment hall of Pilate. And I want us to go to the fifth place that Jesus went to on His way to the tomb. And I want you to look there with me in Luke chapter number 23. And we're going to pick up our reading this morning in verse number 7, where He is carried to Herod's palace. It said in verse number 7 of Luke 23, it said, "As soon as He knew that He belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, He sent Him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see of Him a long season, because he had heard many things of Him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by Him. And then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate." Here at Pilate's palace, we see that Herod, for some reason, was at Jerusalem at this time. It might have been because it was a Passover feast, and Herod had ventured to Jerusalem. I don't know why Herod was there, but he was there. And it says about Herod, said that he had been desirous to see Jesus for a long time because he had heard many things about this man by the name of Jesus. There's no doubt this morning that everyone in this room, you've heard a lot about Jesus. You've heard things that He's done. Maybe you've heard somebody get up and testify about what the Lord has done for them. Maybe you've heard somebody stand up and talk about how that the Lord saved him while once was lost, but now I'm found. Maybe you've heard some things about the Lord. But you know what Herod did? He didn't care nothing about the Lord. He just wanted to see the Lord do some kind of miracle. He wanted the Lord to do a miracle in front of him so he could say that I've seen a miracle. May I say this morning, that this place of Herod's place, it was a place of the supernatural. Yes, there's many people, all they want out of the Lord is a miracle. Now you stay with me this morning. You know what? I've seen it time and time again. Somebody will walk in the church house. I don't know what's brought them there. Only the Lord does. But they come and they sit for a service and then they come to an altar. And you know what I found out? That many a time they're really not wanting to be saved, but they're wanting the Lord to do something for them. They're wanting the Lord to do a miracle. Maybe it's a miracle in their finances. Maybe it's a miracle in their marriage. Maybe their home is having some trouble and they just need the Lord to do a miracle on their behalf. You know, there's a lot of people like that and they miss salvation. May I say this morning, that salvation is not a thing, but salvation is a person. Salvation is the Lord coming into your heart and into your life. You know, Herod, he just wanted to see a miracle. He didn't care about anything else. He just wanted to see something wonderful happen. And you know, there's a lot of people like that. I remember one time when I pastored in Waycross, there was someone that came down to an altar. They were having some marital problems. And they came down there and they prayed and they wanted God to fix their marriage. They wanted the Lord to do a miracle in their marriage. May I say this, that the greatest of all miracles that's ever happened in anybody's behalf is the salvation of their souls. I'm glad that, hallelujah, that the Lord can save you. I'm glad that it's the salvation of the Lord is full and it's free. And I'm glad that He's willing to save whosoever. Amen. I know this. I know the night that I got saved, I know that I was on my way to hell and I didn't want to go. I knew that I was a sinner condemned to hell and I didn't want to go. And I knew that I needed a Savior. My marriage didn't need fixing. My finances didn't need fixing. What I needed fixing was on the inside. I needed a Savior on the inside of me. I needed a Savior to save me and forgive me of all of my sins. That's what I needed. That's the miracle that I needed. You know, there's a lot of people that all they want to see is Christ do a miracle. They don't care nothing about the Redeemer. Oh, they want the rewards, but they don't want a Redeemer. They'll use the Lord as a spare tire. Are you listening to me? Oh, yeah. They'll say, oh, yeah. They'll pull him out of the trunk when they need him. I guarantee you this. You let trouble hit somebody's house. You let trouble hit somebody's marriage. You let trouble hit somebody's finances. And the first person that they'll think about is God. The first thing that they'll think about is the Lord doing something for them. But I'm glad, hallelujah, that the greatest of all miracles happened in my life on November the 21st, 1982. I was on my way to hell. I was a child of the devil, but the Lord passed by my way and saved my unworthy soul. Amen. Herod's place was a place of the supernatural. He wanted to see a miracle. He wanted a miracle, but he didn't want the master. He wanted a gift, but he didn't want the giver. He wanted luxury, but he did not want the Lord. May I say this morning, that salvation is you receiving not a thing, but a person. Salvation is in a person, not in a feeling, not in a thing. You know, there's a lot of people that have a little emotion. They have a little goosebump run up and down their spine and they call that salvation. They say, oh, you know, I must have got saved. I felt something. I'm glad you can feel God after you get saved. But salvation is not based on a feeling. Salvation is based on this, that we're all sinners condemned by the Scriptures of God. We're all sinners in the eyes of God. But Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Hallelujah. And this is an acceptable say that Christ will save. Amen. He'll save to the uttermost. Herod's place was a place of the supernatural. But then he leaves Herod's palace and he goes back to Pilate's hall. And in Pilate's hall, again, I want you to look with me in verse number 12. He says here, and the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were in enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, and found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison when they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to the wheel. The next place that we see the Lord going to on his way to the tomb is back into the Pilate's judgment hall. And here we see Jesus. He was called a perverter of the people. And they were accusing Jesus, said, "You know, this man, every time he gets around somebody, it seems like he just perverts them." And you know, they're saying the same thing today. They're saying that we're a bunch of wackos. They're saying that we're a bunch of Jesus freaks. We're a bunch of Jesus nuts. I've heard them say, well, they've lost their mind. No, matter of fact, we've not lost our mind. We've lost our sins. Amen. I mean, hallelujah. Jesus, forgive me of all of my sins. That's why I act the way I do. That's why I go to church the way I do. Because Jesus has forgiven me of all of my sins. Oh, they're still accusing us of being fundamentalists today. They're accusing us of being extreme fanatics today. I am an extreme fanatic of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm His fan. I want to be in His fan club. Amen. I love Jesus Christ. He saved me when nobody could do nothing for me. When nothing else, not drugs, not alcohol, nothing could do anything for me. Jesus came to where I was and saved my soul. Yeah. Yeah, He'll pervert you. He'll pervert you in a good way. Amen. He was seen as a perverter. But then I want you to know this. He was seen as a proxy. There was a custom of the Jewish law back then that during the Passover, there would be one that would be released and one had to die. And here was the scenario. They said, "Who do you want us to release unto you?" They said, "Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was guilty. Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas had caused sedition in Jerusalem. And he had murdered some people. And here he was on death row. And they said, and Pilate said, "Who do you want me to release unto you?" They said, "Release Barabbas, but give us Jesus to be crucified." You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of what he did for you and I. And not for just you and I that are saved, but for every individual that's ever been born. Jesus Christ took your place. He took your place. He took your place. Hallelujah. He took my place. He took Barabbas' place and He took everybody's place. You know what the Bible declares? The Bible declares this, that Jesus Christ shed His blood for all. Every individual, whether you believe this or not today, Jesus Christ is your Savior. Jesus Christ is your Lord. Whether you believe it or not, it says over there in the book of 1 Peter, it said, no, let me get this verse. It says in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, he said, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." You know what? I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that one day, before everybody's cast into the lake of fire that rejected Jesus Christ, I believe that God's going to reveal to them and manifest to them that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Whether they believe it or not, whether they accept Him or not, whether they receive Him into their lives or not, Jesus Christ has already paid the ultimate price for your sins. He died in your place on the cross of Calvary. Well, He left Herod's palace. He went back to Pilate's hall and He was sentenced to death. And then He went to a place which is called Calvary. I want you to look in verse 26 of our text. It says, as they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For all the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bare, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. He went from Herod's back to Pilate's, and now they carry him to that lonely hill called Calvary. Golgotha is named in some of the Gospels, which means a place of a skull. It was a common place back in those days where they would carry those that were guilty of death. And they would carry them to this hill, and they would hang and crucify the one that was guilty on this old rugged hill. And there they hung Jesus Christ. I've read, and I'm sure that you've read time and time again and heard it. But it just bears witness that we need to tell the story again. They took Jesus to this hill. Those Roman soldiers, they were trained in the art of inflicting pain. They'd already beat Jesus' body beyond recognition. They'd already scourged his back and laid long the furrows upon his back. They say that those old cat of nine tails that they would use so that they would have pieces, fragments of bones and rocks and things embedded within that leather wrappings. And those Roman soldiers, whenever they would take those whips, they would let it linger on that back just a little bit and just hesitate and then strip it across that back to rip as much flesh open as they could. And here they took Jesus Christ unto the hill called Calvary. And they took those long spikes, long nails. Now I know that they weren't sterile. They had not taken them out of some sterilized package, but they took those old long nails, those long spikes, and they drove them into the hands and into the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary. On either side of Jesus hung two that were guilty of death. And one of them looked at Jesus and he wagged his tongue and railed on him and accused the Lord. But the other one looked at Jesus and he said, We do justly. And he called on the name of the Lord and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that thief on the cross got saved that day. But the other one rejected. May I remind you that there were three crosses on the hill that day. One in the middle, one on either side. The one on one side rejected, the other on the other side received. I want to ask you something this morning. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your risen Lord and Savior? Is He your Savior today? Are you saved? That's the most important thing in anybody's life. Jesus Christ hung on Calvary. Ever since the beginning of time, God has demonstrated and declared that someone must pay the price for sins. You see, in the garden, it all started in the garden with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They made them some little fig leaves of their own makings and own works of their hands and tried to cover their shame and their nakedness. And God says, I'm not going to let you cover your own shame. And in that garden, I believe this to follow through with the scripture. In that garden, I believe that God came. It said He made Him coats of skins to cover the nakedness therewith. And I believe that God took a little innocent lamb in that garden and cut that lamb's throat and took that garment, that fur off of that animal and made Adam and Eve a garment to cover their nakedness with. You see, ever since the beginning of time, God has demonstrated and declared that a sacrifice must be sacrificed. That somebody's got to pay the price for the sins. It could not be you and I because we're sinful. It had to be one without blemish, one without spot. And the only one that there was, the only one willing, the only one worthy, the only wealthy enough was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He said, I'll go to the cross. Thank God, hallelujah, to the Lamb of God. He took my sins. He took your sins. He took my place. He took your place on the cross of Calvary. And He died for you. I don't believe you'll ever. I don't believe you'll ever. You can search this earth around about, and you'll never find anybody willing to die for you. But Jesus Christ was willing to go to cross in your place. He went to Calvary. You hear what He said on Calvary? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I remember I've told this story many times around here. I just believe the Holy Ghost wants me to tell it again. When I was still living in Waycross, I went to the RYDC to preach to the young people that got themselves in trouble. And they would go to the RYDC and they would be in there until they could turn of age and go to prison. And there was some in there for murder. I'm talking about 13, 14, 15-year-olds. There was some in there for rape. There was young kids. Hey, you know what? Our young people need to see that God's real. Our young people need to see a church that's alive. They don't need a church that's dead. They need to see that God's real. And I went to that RYDC, and on that particular day, I was kind of in a hurry, and I got out there. And on my way there, I said, Lord, what would You have me preach to these young people? And they gathered all those young people up that day, and they gathered them in that room, and on my way in there, the Lord spoke to me to preach out of this text on, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And I got in that room that day, and I began preaching to those young boys and girls, and I preached to them, and I preached about Jesus Christ praying this prayer on the cross of Calvary, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And I preached about how that's the greatest need of man, is God to forgive them. You know what your greatest need in this room is? It's not the scratch-off lottery ticket. It's the forgiveness of your sins. That's the greatest need of any individual. Hey, why worry about the lottery when you've got the Lord? Amen. I'm telling you, the greatest need of any person is God to forgive their sins. And the Lord prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. I preached that day, and then I gave an invitation. And I can't remember, it was 20 some odd young people got saved that day. And I was so impressed by what went on. I started asking them, I said, all of you that got saved, I said, I want you to come up here and just form a line. I said, I want to ask every one of you what your name is. And I wanted to write their names down and carry it back to our church so that we could pray for those young people. And so they started forming a line, and I got me a pencil and paper, and I started asking them their names, and they started telling me their names, and I was writing their names down. And there was this one young blonde-haired fella. His hair was a little bit long, down to his shoulders. And I got to him, and I said, Sir, I said, what is your name? And he looked at me, and he had been crying, and he had gotten saved. And he said, Preacher, he said, before I tell you my name, he said, could I get you to pray for my sister? I said, yes, sir. I said, I sure will. And I said, what about your sister? And he told me a little bit about her, and he said, I don't know where she's at. And he said, I wound up here, and said, I got messed around with some drugs, and I messed up my life. And he said, I just want you to pray for my sister. And I said, son, I said, what's your sister's name? And he said, my sister's name is Fire. F-Y-R-E. And I thought that odd, and I wrote the name down, Fire. And I said, son, I said, what's your name? He said, sir, he said, my name is Sin. S-Y-N. And I wrote those two names down, Sin and Fire. And I wrote those names down, and I later found out that his parents were into witchcraft. And they would tie them up and put them in a closet in the weekend. And they would put them there, him and his sister, and his parents would go off and do all their devil worship and their drugs. And then they would come back and they would beat them and dare them to tell anybody about it. And a little Sin that they had messed up his life, got his life all in a mess with drugs and didn't know any other life. But that day old sin got his sins forgiven. And he got his name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God saved him by grace. I'm glad that sin can be saved. Amen. I'm glad God can forgive. It does not matter what you've done. It does not matter how far you've gone. It does not matter to what depths you've entered into. I'm glad that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace, it can reach to the most unfathomable riches of sin and save to the uttermost. God can save. Well, the next place we go to is found in verse number 50. We finally made it. We're at the tomb. We finally made it. We've gone, this is our eighth place, making our way to the tomb. We began in the upper room with the Lord. And now they take His body off of the cross. Joseph of Arimathea has come and begged the body from Pilate, and Pilate gave him leave to go take the body. And evidently Joseph of Arimathea, being a rich man, maybe got him a crew of men. Maybe had him some jackhammers, I don't know. They went out there and they said that they hewed a hole in the rock, and hewed out a new place that no man had ever been laid. And I want you to look with me in verse number 50 of our text. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. The women also which came from Galilee, followed after. Behold the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Well, there he is. He's in the tomb. He finally made it to the tomb. But there's another chapter. There's another page. Wouldn't it be sad if it all ended right there? But there's another chapter. And behold, upon the first day of the week, come Sunday, very early in the morning, the ladies went running to the tomb. And guess what? It was empty. He had risen just like He said. And He arose from the dead, and Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. I want you just for a moment to let your imagination go with me. Many people have died and been placed in the ground. Nothing different about this one as supposed. There they'd heard Him say, "I will arise." The disciples had been scattered. The darkness of Calvary had passed. And the thought of this man Jesus was now in question. We thought that this would be the man. They watched as they laid His body in the tomb. They watched as they rolled the stone to the door. And now, for 3 days, all is silent. Nothing's being said. People are scared to even think about it. They're scared to even talk about it. They thought that this was the one that was going to save their nation. I want you to just imagine with me just for a moment. Back in the upper room, Jesus has bowed low and He washed the disciples' feet. But Sunday's coming. Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. The disciples are asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. Pilate is struggling. Herod is dismayed. The council is conspiring. The crowd is raging. They're not aware that Sunday's are coming. The disciples are hiding. Peter's denying that he knows the Lord. But Sunday's are coming. Jesus is standing before the high priest of Israel, silent as a lamb before the slaughter. But Sunday's are coming. Jesus is beaten. He is mocked. He's spit upon. But Sunday's coming. The Roman soldiers are flogging our Lord with a leather scourge and His bits of bones and glass and metal tearing at His flesh. But Sunday's coming. The Son of Man stands firm as they press the crown of thorns into His brow. But Sunday's coming. Jesus is walking His path to Calvary. The blood is dripping. The crowds are gathering. See the cross crash down on His back as He stumbles beneath the load. But Sunday's coming. See those Roman soldiers driving the nails into the feet and hands of our Lord. Hear Jesus cry, "Father, forgive them." But Sunday's coming. Jesus is hanging on the cross, bloody and dying. But Sunday's coming. The earth is whirling. The sinners are sinning. The skies become black over the land. Jesus is crucified. But Sunday's coming. Evil is grinning. Satan is stroking his chin. And surely victory is proclaimed in the domains of the damned. But Sunday's coming. The religious Pharisees are celebrating. Pilate is pacing. Judas hangs himself in shame. But Sunday's coming. The lone figure on the cross is unrecognizable as he cries, "It is finished." But Sunday's coming. Jesus dies. Hope is lost. The crowds begin to disassemble back to their ordinary lives. But Sunday's are coming. Joseph takes the body of Jesus, lays Him in an empty virgin tomb, but only 3 days away now. Sunday's coming. The tomb is sealed. The soldiers are placed to guard. And people begin to observe the Sabbath Passover. But Sunday's coming. Heaven is weeping. Hell is partying. But Sunday's coming. And on that horrible day 2,000 years ago, Jesus the Christ, the Lord of glory, the only begotten Son of God, the only perfect man, died on the cross of Calvary. Satan thought he had won the victory. Surely he had destroyed the Son of God. Finally, he had dispelled and disproved the prophecy God had uttered in the garden. And Jesus was dead. But what he didn't realize, Sunday was coming. Now it's Sunday. And just about dawn on the first day of the week, there was a great earthquake. But that wasn't the only thing that was shaking, because now it is Sunday. And the angel of the Lord is coming down out of heaven, rolling the stone away from the door of the tomb. Yes, it's Sunday. And the angel of the Lord is sitting on that stone. And the guards posted at the tomb to keep the body from disappearing were shaking in their boots, because it is Sunday. And the lamb that was silent before the slaughter is now the resurrected lamb, Lion of the tribe of Judah. For he is not here. The angels say and declare, he is risen indeed, because Sunday has come. It's Sunday, and the crucified, resurrected Christ has defeated death, hell, sin, and the grave. It is Sunday, and now everything has changed. The age of grace, God's grace poured out unto all that will call upon the name of the Lord. All because Sunday came. I want to ask you something this morning. Is Sunday just another day to you? Is Easter just another day that we go through? Or does Easter represent life to you? Does Easter really have life in its core to your soul? Does Jesus really live inside of you? We sing the songs, but is it just a song? Or do you truly have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord? The Bible says this. I want you to listen. Romans chapter number 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. While we all stand this morning, I want to ask you something this morning.